On Sunday mornings, we're going through the New Testament. Here on Wednesday nights, currently we're in the Old Testament, and we happen to be in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this evening, we pick up where we left off last time. Last week, we covered chapter 6. Tonight, we will cover, Lord willing, chapter 7. The message is entitled, Ask Me for a Sign. God tells a king named Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Now, how many of you right now are thinking about what Jesus said when the religious rulers said, Lord, give us a sign? What did he say to them? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and none shall be given except the sign of the prophet whom? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, is this a contradiction? God says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign, and yet Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous, or whatever they are, a bad, bad people ask for a sign. Is it a contradiction? We will look at that here in a little bit. Now, between chapter 6, don't you like how I ask a question and then refuse to answer it? You're welcome. Milton Berle was a comedian. I don't think he knew Jesus as his Savior and Lord, but he said something wise. Always leave them wanting more. I like that. Between chapter 6 and 7 of Isaiah, there is a time gap of roughly 16 years. Isaiah skips over the 16-year reign of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And he picks up with Jotham's son, a man named Ahaz. And we read about his reign, a description of it in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. How would you like to have the next president of the United States be 20 years old? Well, just try to imagine that. It might be better. I don't know. At least he might have some fresh ideas. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not, this is Ahaz, grandson of Uzziah, son of Jotham, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God as his father David had done. He was a descendant, a direct descendant of King David, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. You remember at this time, Israel was a divided people. 10 tribes in the north, collectively called Israel, sometimes even called by their dominant tribe Ephraim. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, called obviously by the dominant tribe of Judah. The kings of Israel in the north, none of them were good. They were all evil, all did wickedly. Some of the kings of the south in Judah did well. Some did not. It was a mixed bag with the kings of Judah. Ahaz was a wicked king because he was like the kings of the north, the kings of Israel. Indeed, this is just, I can't even conceive of this. He made his son pass through the fire, human sacrifice, burning him alive, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. That's why God cast out the nations, because of their slaughter of the innocent babies. What's coming to a nation that allows for the slaughter of the innocent unborn? And he, Ahaz, sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Due to his own wickedness, Ahaz brought trouble upon himself and upon the people of Judah. Verse 1 of chapter 7, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, if you're ever going to have a son, you might not want to consider these names for your children. Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. So the Jewish brethren in the north united with a perennial enemy called Syria that was just north of Israel. They united a coalition to come against Judah in the south, but could not prevail against it. It was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart Asa's, or not Asa, but Ahaz's heart, and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Bad news caused them to shake. Here's a lesson for the child of God. Bad news should not move us as bad news moves the world. We're called to be men and women of faith, to walk by faith, not by sight. We praise God for what he has done, but it's faith to praise God for what he has yet promised to do. And if I mature in my faith enough, I realize that eventually I'll be able to praise God when things haven't come to pass just as much as I would praise him as if they did come to pass, trusting that his promises are sure. Praising God by faith, not just by sight. It's good to praise God by sight, but it's better to praise God by faith. And so these guys were not walking with God at all. Ahaz wasn't, and the people weren't, and so they were easily moved. We're given more details about this event in 2 Kings 16, but just to sum up, Pekah, king of Israel, makes an alliance with Rezin, king of Syria, plotted to conquer Judah and put a vassal king in their place. And this is truly satanic, because if you got rid of the kings of Judah and their descendants, guess what? The line to the Messiah is cut off. And of course, God's not going to allow that. And so what we see here is not just enemy nations fighting against God's people. What we see here is Satan's plan to try to undo the promises of God. But their plan became known to Ahaz and the rest of Judah, and God sent Isaiah to prophesy to Ahaz about this situation. In verse 3, the Lord says to Isaiah, "Go now to meet Ahaz, the king, you and Shear-Yashub, your son." Again, a very popular name there at the school. Shear-Yashub, your son. Meet him at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Shear-Yashub means a remnant shall return. God instructed Isaiah to name his son prophetically, prophesying that one day, even though Judah would be taken captive to Babylon, yet after 70 years, a remnant would return to the promised land. And so his name literally means a remnant shall return. And so God tells Isaiah, bring your son with you to meet Ahaz, kind of a Old Testament bring your son to work day, I guess. Verse 4, and say to him, to Ahaz, take heed and be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't make any plans. Don't consult with anybody. You just listen to what God has to say. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, that's how God is referring to Pekah and the other king, Rezin, two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and also the son of Remaliah. God calls these two kings two stubs of smoking firebrands, about to go out, because in less than 2 years from this prophecy, both Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel would be dead. Don't worry about these guys who are about ready to be quenched and snuffed out. Because Syria, the perennial enemy of Israel to the north, Ephraim, the dominant tribe of Israel, sometimes the northern kingdom was referred to as Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, that would be Pekah, king of Israel. Apparently, God is now referring to him just as the son of Remaliah. He doesn't even want to mention Pekah's name. They're like, I don't even want to mention him. So that son of Remaliah, those two kings have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, set a king over them, the son of Tabel. So that was their plan. They're going to conquer Judah. They're going to eliminate the Davidic line. And they're going to set up a vassal king who would do their bidding. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is the capital city, Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. So Rezin had power, as went the king, so would go Syria, including the capital city of Damascus. And Isaiah prophesied that in less than 2 years, that smoking firebrand is going to be snuffed out. So as it goes with the king, he's the head over them. Well, he's going to be beheaded, so to speak. He's going to die, and so that nation in the north is no longer going to be a threat. Head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, the tribe in the north, will be broken so that it will not be a people. And true to God's word, within 65 years, another nation, Assyria. What was the capital of Assyria? Jonah went to visit it? Nineveh. Not Syria in the north, but far north and east was the nation of Assyria. They conquered Syria. They also conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Those who survived were dispersed among other nations that Assyria had conquered, and then Assyria repopulated the land with foreigners. And to make a long story even longer, eventually those new inhabitants were being attacked by animals, and they said, "We don't understand the gods of this place. Can you send some Jewish priests to come and help us?" And so the Assyrian king sent some Jewish priests to try to teach these pagan people the ways of Jehovah God, the way of Yahweh. And a weird mixture of Judaism and paganism eventually came forth. Thus we have the, who is it, the people group? The Samaritans, that's right. So the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. In less than 2 years, they died. The heads of these nations were severed from the body, and then Israel soon perished, just as God said. But then notice the next part of verse 9, a word from God to Ahaz, the king. Ahaz, who was wicked, following after the ways of the kings of Israel. He says, if you, Ahaz, will not believe, surely you will not be established. I hope these words will impact our lives tonight. Now, please do not get nervous and think that I am part and parcel of the faith doctrine movement, that if you believe God strongly enough, he's obligated to give you money and heal you of every disease. I do not believe that for a second. God is never man's servant, but man is always God's servant. However, God tells us to believe what he says, to have faith in what he says. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe, number one, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I believe, yes, we need to believe what God says. Not believe God to do what I want, but to believe God to do what he said he wants to do in my life. Now, kind of coming to an end here, God would save Judah. But what was at stake was not the salvation of the nation. What was really at stake was whether or not Ahaz was going to get in on the blessings or forfeit the blessings. And the difference between getting in to the blessings and forfeiting was right here: if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Whether or not we enjoy God's blessings depends on whether or not we believe. Do we believe what his word says? Do we really believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose? Do we really believe that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, for he is with us? Do we believe that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Do we really believe that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? Do we really believe that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Do we really believe that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to us? Do we believe that? If we believe it, we prove it by doing those things, like seeking him, like tonight. Did you come for a Bible study? Or did you come to seek God? Because Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And tonight, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who's getting this. And if so, I'm sorry if I'm trying to move y'all into this. However, but if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Reminds me of Israel coming out of Egypt. God said, you're going to the promised land, but they did not believe. That first generation coming out of the promised land did not believe. Therefore, they were forbidden from entering in. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. For who, the penman of Hebrews, was it Paul? I don't know. I fall back on, it was the Holy Spirit and the vessel, the pen doesn't matter. For who, having heard, rebelled? Anybody ever hear God's word and rebel? Oh, yeah. Plenty of people. We meet up with them every day. Indeed, the writer of Hebrews says, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So they heard the word of God, did they not? They experienced the word of God. They were there when the Passover occurred and their firstborn were spared because they applied the blood of the Lamb. They saw the water struck and water come, or the rock struck and water come out. Manna from heaven. They saw the waters of Meribah heal by casting a tree, a branch into it. Well, that's symbolic, isn't it? Cast the cross into your bitter experience, it becomes sweet. They saw all these things, and yet they did not believe. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Who did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So, and here's the conclusion of this lesson here in Hebrews 3, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't trust God. They said, no, we don't like your plan, God. We have a better plan. Well, that's the same attitude of Ahaz. Because the Lord, through Isaiah, tells Ahaz, God has a plan. You need to be quiet. You need to listen up. You need to believe, or else you won't be established. And Ahaz said, nah, I got a better idea. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth, make some weird ocean thing happen, or in the height above, some cosmic display. Ask for a sign. God is saying to you, Ahaz, please ask me for a sign. God wanted to reveal himself to Ahaz to convince him that God was real and God was really on his side to help him and Judah. So the Lord basically saying, what would convince you to believe in me and to trust me to protect you and your people? Ask for a sign. I want to show you that I'm real. But Ahaz said, verse 12, and by the way, do not think that he was being humble. Do not think for a second that this guy was being sincere when he said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. After all, in about 700 years from now, Jesus will say, don't tempt the Lord your God. I'm going to be like Jesus. No, he didn't. He wanted nothing to do with God. It sounds humble, but it wasn't. Ahaz was truly thinking in his heart, I don't need God. I'm fine on my own. I have plans that have been enacted, and I don't want God to interfere. According to 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz, seeing that Syria had united with Israel in the north coming against him, he sends emissaries to a guy by the name of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, the nation that Jonah would eventually go to. And it was a bad deal, but it worked initially. Assyria comes down against Syria and Israel, and thus Judah was spared temporarily. But it cost Ahaz and the people of Judah dearly. In 2 Kings chapter 16, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king's house, sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin, the smoking firebrand. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 22 through 25, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. I like how it says that. I don't know why, but it makes me, yeah, that's that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. This guy sacrificing to the pagan gods that brought all the trouble upon him, saying, well, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were a ruin to him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So when Ahaz says, I'm not going to tempt God by asking him for a sign, he was lying. What he really was saying is, I don't want anything to do with this God. I want to do what I want, the way I want, because I think I know better. And God saw through his lying, rejecting heart. And in verse 13, then he, Isaiah, says, hear now, O house of David. Hey, Ahaz, remember from where you come. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? I mean, it's one thing that you're wearying people with your horrible ways and your laws and your wicked, rebellious worship of these pagan deities and all. But now when God says, ask a sign, you're not going to obey him. You're going to thumb your nose at him and say, no, I want nothing to do with you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want a sign from God? Well, God's going to give you one anyway. Now, the sign to me is incredibly fascinating because not only did it have short-term application, but it has long-term application for us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, capital S, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So the sign was a virgin would conceive. Now, how that song goes, don't know much about biology, but I know this is impossible for a virgin to conceive. But God would miraculously perform the impossible. A virgin would conceive, and then God even gave him a name ahead of time, Emmanuel, God with us, because this virgin-born son would be the Son of God. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 1, again, some 700-800 years after this prophecy. Verse 18, and by the way, ask yourself this question. Isaiah gives this prophecy to Ahaz. How in the world is this prophecy that is fulfilled some 700 years later, how's that going to benefit Ahaz? Ask yourself that question. right now. How's this prophecy that won't be fulfilled for another 700 or more years later, how is this going to benefit Ahaz? Here's the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Hey, Merry Christmas, y'all. Here we go. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, strong form of engagement. You can only break it off with a divorce, yet not yet married, so not able to consummate the marriage. Before they came together, makes it very clear that Mary is a virgin at this point. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit, Son of God. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, like have her stoned to death, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, through Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There's the fulfillment. But this was given 700 plus years beforehand to Ahaz. How did that benefit Ahaz? Keep asking yourself that question. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her, have sexual relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, Yehoshua, or Yeshua. Literally, God is salvation. Now, Isaiah goes on to talk about this virgin-born son and even gives us a glimpse to the humble life he would lead, even in his diet. Curds and honey he shall eat, not lobster and caviar, but curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He wouldn't be some spoiled brat, but actually he would come from very humble people. And truly, Joseph and Mary were poor. They lived in obscurity, and Jesus grew up in that. Messiah, Isaiah says, is going to have a simple lifestyle. In verse 16, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread, which is Israel in the north and Syria further north, shall be forsaken by both her kings. So this prophecy has a short-term, like many prophecies in Scripture, short-term, long-term fulfillment. Short-term was within the next 2 years, the kings of both Syria and Israel would die because Assyria would come and conquer them. But its ultimate fulfillment is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate fulfillment. That is the sign that God gave Ahaz, who refused to ask for a sign. So God asks Ahaz, what sign do you want? Depths below, heavens above, ask. Ahaz says, nope, don't need you, don't want you, get out of my life. God says, okay, fine, I'm going to give you a sign. In about 700-800 years, a virgin is going to conceive, power of the Holy Spirit, and Messiah will be born, the Son of God. How does that minister to Ahaz? The answer is, it doesn't. How does that somehow, some way impact Ahaz? It doesn't. Why not? God gave Ahaz a sign that would indeed bless many in the world, but has no blessing for Ahaz because he did not believe. Therefore, he would not be established. God's promises are sure, but there are many people, because of rejecting God, having no faith in him, the blessings are going to bypass them. It will have no impact on them whatsoever. There may be even some in the church that are refusing to walk by faith, and they walk by saying, they're saved. They've come to the doorway of salvation. The only door that's there is Jesus Christ by faith, and yet they lay down there in the threshold and refuse to go in to experience all the many blessings of God that he has in his heavenly habitation. You know people like that? They're saved, and that's as far as they go. You know, yes, I love John chapter 3, you must be born again. But there's a lot more to the Christian life than you must be born again. That's just the beginning. And if I stay at you must be born again, then I remain an infantile Christian. I never grow up. Never grow on to maturity. So God would say, no, it's time to grow up, time to move in, time to experience the depth, the height, the breadth, the width, the riches, the glory that comes through knowing Jesus better. So Ahaz, he forfeited the blessings of God by not coming to God and believing him and asking him for what God wanted for him. He wasn't asking. Therefore, fine, I'll give you a sign, but you're not going to be benefited. Others will, but not you. Those who believe will. Aren't you glad for that sign? Virgin conceived. And then God prophesies about the trouble that Ahaz would have by looking to Assyria for help instead of God. The Lord, verse 17, will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, when the nation split. So instead of trusting God, Ahaz takes the treasures in the temple, gives them to this Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he got short-term help. The plan worked temporarily, but it also brought about troubles. For the same deliverer eventually became their attacker. The same ones who delivered Judah saw, well, these guys are pretty rich down here. How about if we go and conquer them too? And they became a problem. Now, God stopped the attack at Jerusalem, but much of Judah had already been destroyed by Assyria. You know, today, so proud of my proud of both my boys, but I had lunch with my son Matthew today, and I was explaining what we were going to talk about tonight, and about these nations and the things, and the ones that they, you know, they reached out to people of the world, the nations of the world, and they got a temporary help, but eventually they were attacked by those same people that they were trusting in. And Matthew said, huh, sounds like the Antichrist. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the world is going to think that the Antichrist is their savior, and initially he'll help them, but then 3.5 years in the tribulation, he reveals his true colors, and the one that the world trusts in will then attack them. And I went, wow, you are smart and spiritual, just like your mommy. I thought, wow, that is really, really, that was good. So I share that with you. Thank you, Matthew. Anyway, now Daniel has said many brilliant things before, and so don't think that my son Daniel is not as sharp. He's as smart. Well, anyway, moving on. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle. It's not just Assyria in the north, but God's going to whistle for the fly. And it's interesting, one of the judgments against Egypt was swarms of flies, right? God's calling them the flies, the Lord of the flies. Whistle for the fly that is in the farthest parts of the rivers of Egypt, for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will come, all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and the clefts of the rocks and all the thorns, and all the thorns and in the pastures. So the Egyptians in the south, the Assyrians in the north would overrun the land of Judah, decimating the region. And they did. Whose fault was it? Ahaz. Ahaz's fault. Again, God had said to him very clearly, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. In the same day, the Lord will shave, verse 20, no, God doesn't have a beard. I don't know that he does, but it's a different type of shaving. Shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, so the Egyptians and the Assyrians, the head and the hair of the legs, and also will remove the beard. Basically, he's saying that this, you're worried about Israel and Syria united, you just wait until Assyria and Egypt unite and they come against you. They're going to decimate your land just like you were shaved from head to toe. And in that, it shall be, verse 21, in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So you have flocks and herds now. Well, so you're going to have a cow, maybe a couple of sheep. It shall be from the abundance of milk that they give, which won't be much abundance, that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. Not a lot of food after the Egyptian and the Assyrians come along. No meat, no fruits, no vegetables, just milk and honey. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. And any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. So the once fruitful hills and valleys would be destroyed by their enemies, and the ground left behind would only produce briars and thorns. Thanks a lot, Ahaz. God gave you an opportunity. It's amazing. Ahaz was wicked from the get-go, but notice how good God is. Even after Ahaz had done great evil, God gave him another chance to come to know God and follow him. Again, earlier in verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, remember earlier I said, someone might say, but did not Jesus say, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign? Now, Ahaz's problem was that he wasn't interested in being led by God. Not politically, not militarily, and certainly not personally. He thought that he had plans that were even better than God's, but he was wrong. Brought suffering upon himself and the nation. So Ahaz says, I won't ask from God or test the Lord. But he was lying. Could it be tonight that the Lord is saying to you and me, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God? Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And before you say, yeah, but Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He did say that, but who was he saying it to? The Pharisees. The religious rulers who were insincere, critical, already convinced Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And if anybody here is like that, saying, you know, I'm not going to believe in God unless he gives me the winning lottery numbers, or unless he does this absolute, and I wake up tomorrow morning, I find a brand new vehicle in my yard, then I'll believe in him. Okay, that's a wicked and adulterous generation. Jesus has already given the sign of Jonah. 3 days after Jesus had died, he raised himself from the dead. There is no greater sign ever that God has given. There's no other sign that God needs to give to prove that he is who he claims to be. Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, he is who he claims to be. You were not a Pharisee. You are not an Ahaz. You are a child of God. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're already convinced that he is Lord. But how many of you and how many of me tonight would like to hear a special word from God? How many of us could use a little direction, a little heads up on what might be next, the next step? How many of us could really just use a good word from him tonight? Hey, I love you, and your sins are forgiven. Just abide in my love. How many of you, how many of me could use a word from him? Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord. How about we do that tonight? I think Jesus would say this to us this evening. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. He didn't say this to the religious rulers. He said this to his disciples. And you're his disciple. You're here. You want to learn from him. That's why we're in the Word of God tonight. You're not a religious ruler. You're not an Ahaz. You are not a critical, skeptical person. You love the Lord Jesus. And so he would say to you, he would say to me tonight, ask me. Ask for guidance. Ask for a word. Tonight, ask for maybe prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, something God would just speak to our hearts. In just a moment, I'm going to go back and worship the Lord in song. Then we're going to open it up for a little time of prayer. And it's our time to ask. And I would put this out here. God might lay something on your heart tonight. Maybe a scripture, maybe a word. Someone else in this room needs to hear that. Do not quench the Spirit, but move out. Trust him. Don't be like Ahaz. Oh, I'm not going to put the Lord to... No. You ask. And then you be led. And see if God doesn't minister to somebody's heart here tonight.